Well, it's not enough to love the Bible. It's not enough to love the Bible. I mean, you know, around here, we love God's Word. I mean, I love God's Word. You know, the result of the Spirit of God producing this this incredible piece of literature that has all kinds of different genres represented, over all kinds of different authors over thousands of years. So much need there for maps to explain things, right? Man, you know, I love the Bible, and we do certainly here. But it's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough to love the Bible. We've got to love the one who's revealed in it. And there's a difference there, right? This passage that we're going to unpack this morning, it really addresses, it's Jesus himself addressing this problem that can result in valuing the scriptures, but not valuing him. And frankly, I think it's incredibly relevant for us because we love Bible. If you've been at Green Pond for any amount of time, I mean, we're drinking from the fire hose, right? And we're in all of our ministries, we're seeking to understand rightly who God is through the Word. But again, it's understanding it's not enough. It doesn't go far enough. The Bible is a precious gift to us from the Holy Spirit, but it's not the end. It's the means to the end, right? It's the means to the end, and the end is God himself. You know, every week as we participate in a worship service and we take this time to open a Bible and we have a sermon, the ultimate goal is not to be able to pass a test, right? I mean, I stopped giving you guys tests years ago because you weren't passing, so we just bailed out on it. But right, the point is not to pass a test. Pastor Mike and I were at a conference in Indianapolis with the Gospel Coalition this week, and somebody said something about, well, what did you preach last Sunday? What was your main point? And neither of us could remember the main point. I'm like, I got to check the app. I have no idea what we were, because I can't even remember this stuff, right? I mean, you know, it's like, the point, though, is not to be able to just recite sermon points and be able to, you know, reproduce those or whatever. I mean, that's not the point. The point's not just knowledge either. I mean, the point of our time in God's Word is that we would love him more because we know him better, right? That's what we're trying to do. And so even in the midst of understanding particulars of a passage and wrestling with grammar and history and all the things that go into it, the point is not so that we would just know stuff. The point is that we would love God more and we would believe him. We would live by faith. My good friend Jonathan Edwards said it this way. He said, one of the primary purposes for preaching is, quote, to stir up the pure minds of the saints and quicken their affections by often bringing the great things of religion to their remembrance and setting them in their proper colors, even though they knew them and have been fully instructed in them already. His point is this. The reality of preaching is not designed just for knowledge, but it's designed to stir up your heart to love God more, to quicken your affections, to have you be excited about who God is. And even if you've heard stuff you've heard a million times, to see it in full color and to see it in an angle maybe you never had before and go, wow, I can really rejoice in God's love or his grace or his righteousness or his judgment or whatever, and you can be renewed in that passion for God. That's the point of it, right? We're trying to get you worked up here to love God. And yet by God's grace, he's given us this gift of the Bible as the means to get there, right? Where he tells us who he is. It's not about knowing facts. It's about knowing and therefore loving and believing God. So this passage today, it's confrontational, and it has to be that way. It's confrontational for people who are church people. It's confrontational for people who love the Bible. And we're going to ask the question. Jesus himself will ask us. It's not just about loving the Bible. He'll say, do you love me? If you have your Bible, let's get back into it. Let's get into John 5. This is the second part of this big chunk of teaching. We break it up into chunks because of time, obviously. And so in this moment, Jesus is on the Temple Mount. He's in Jerusalem for a feast. We don't know which one. He's having a prolonged teaching and discussion with the religious leaders of Israel because they're not buying what he's selling, right? They don't agree that he's the Messiah. And they certainly wouldn't agree that he is God in the flesh, as he has claimed. They're not agreeing that he's one with the Father. They're not agreeing that he is, God incarnate. And so they're confronting him on that. They're challenging. They're pushing back on all that. They're rejecting him. And so Jesus has been explaining to them why he is the Son. He's like kind of, you know, proving the point. And many of us are like that. Like, you know, why don't you prove it? And that's exactly what Jesus does here in this passage. The question is just, are they listening to the witnesses? So we pick it up in verse 30, and Jesus, you know, he kind of transitions from talking about being the judge to then these witnesses about who he is. So watch verse 30. He says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So if we pause there, the one who sent Jesus is a reference to God the Father, right? And so he's using this, once again, this phrasing to say this, I and the Father are one. We are unified. He says, I don't do anything on my own. Jesus says, I am not a renegade from the Trinity. He's like, I'm not out here doing my own thing. He says, I am acting in perfect concert, in absolute unity with God the Father. And he says, as I judge, right, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. So Jesus says his decisions, his confrontations, they're always right because he's in, again, perfect concert with the Father. And so the Father gives him the task of judging. And so Jesus says, okay, as I hear, I judge. You know, he's the perfect judge. He never makes a mistake. He never gets it wrong. And so his, listen, when Jesus confronts you, he's always right, right? There's no point in trying to wiggle out of it, right? He knows. So he says his judgment is just, right? He's the real deal. Why? Because in verse 30, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Again, in perfect unity with the Father. What the Father is doing, the Son is doing. It's one plan. It's one mission. We were reviewing this from last week, right? It's one purpose. And so to reject Jesus is to reject the Father, right? And so, and as we'll see later in the Gospel of John, the Spirit also works in concert with the Son and the Father. And so the Trinity perfectly working together to seek the salvation of sinners for the glory of God. That's the mission, right? Jesus says, that's it. He says, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do because I'm one with the Father. His judgment is just. My judgment is just. I'm not doing what I want to do necessarily. You know, like it's not different from the Father. It's all in perfect unity. And then watch verse 31. He says, okay, you want me to prove it? Let's talk about that. Verse 31. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony he bears about me is true. So let's just, again, pause there. So Jesus is talking to these guys. They're gathered there on the Temple Mount, and they're saying, no, you're a liar. No, your works are from Satan. No, you're not God in the flesh. And they're pushing back and denying what he's saying. Prove it, right? Maybe that's one of the things. No, they're saying prove it. And Jesus says, listen, anybody can claim to be anything. So if I just claim something, that doesn't inherently mean it's true. He says, there's another, though, who testifies that I'm the real deal. And the another that he's talking about, there in verse 32, that another is the Father. He's saying, listen, guys, by rejecting me, you're rejecting the testimony of God the Father in a few different ways. And the first witness that he's going to highlight is the witness of John the Baptizer, the one sent from the Father to testify about Jesus. Watch verse 33, right? He's going to witness to the truth. Well, what's going on? You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Okay, so this is a little flashback. John the Baptizer was Jesus' cousin. He was the God-sent prophet who was the forerunner of the Messiah. So he showed up on the scene in Israel and said, repent, the kingdom is at hand, the Messiah is coming, believe the gospel. And then when Jesus shows up, John says, here he is, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Follow him, believe in him, put your faith in him. And so he's identified Jesus as the Messiah. That's his job. That was his job as a prophet, right, to do that work. And so what happened, though, when John the Baptizer was preaching, right, in his early days and he's ministering, the religious leaders sent a delegation down to scope him out. So these guys show up and they listen to John and they're like, repentance from sin? Oh, that's pretty cool. The end is near. Okay, we can get behind that. That'd be exciting. Messiah? Sure, we'd like to see the Messiah. And so for a while, right, for a while they were positively analyzing John's message. And so Jesus says, John testified to me. I mean, you know, you sent to John. He witnessed that I'm the real deal. He witnessed about the truth. He testified to the truth. He says, what happened? He was a burning and shining lamp, a light. And, you know, for a while you were warm and you saw, and then you walked away. You rejected him. You see, John the Baptizer is this number one witness, and those leaders, those super spiritual guys, the guys in charge of all the religious matters in Israel, like those are the big dogs, those are the seminary grads, those are the theology professors, right? Those are the guys. They listened to John, and for a while, they were warmed by his heat, and they saw by his light, and then they said, you know what? Nah, we're not into this. Now, why? We know why. First of all, it was because John confronted them on their sin. They weren't just saying everybody else was sinners. That's where they first heard it. They're like, yeah, people need to repent. And then John's like, yeah, you need to repent. Like, yeah, wait, what, me? No, I don't need to repent. They need to repent, right? And they see, it got personal with them. And they're like, I don't know. And then it got hard, where John said, now you're going to go and you're going to follow this guy, Jesus. And you know, he was a wilderness prophet guy, you know, living out on the sticks. And he was, you know, it was a weird deal. And so they're like, I don't know if I can get into all that. Like, you know, following following Jesus' teaching and following you and, you know, hard stuff. I don't know if I can do that. It's because it got personal and it got hard, they walked away from the heat and the light. That's what happened. Now, heat and light are essential for us to survive as human beings. We've got to have it. And the point Jesus is making is this. The message of John the Baptizer was just that. It was the message of essentials for life. And that message was, follow Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. He's the one. I wonder this morning, is Jesus essential to you? Is Jesus essential to you? Does he give you that heat and that light? I mean, he's the source for John the Baptist as he's proclaiming that message. You know, the religious leaders, they were positive for a while, but then they walked away from it. And maybe there's an opportunity for us that especially those of us who are familiar with the gospel, that maybe we've, you know, felt the heat and we've seen the light, seen what the teaching is, and yet when it gets personal and it gets hard, we push back. Because he's not just confronting them, he's confronting us. And that's, well, frankly, it's hard. And, you know, Jesus is not saying, you know, take up your pillow and follow me. He says, take up your cross and follow me. You know, the world has rejected Christ. And so when you start following Jesus, there's a target that gets put on your back. And for many, they just say, you know, I'm all about, you know, Christian-y stuff, but no, I don't think I'm into that. So because it gets personal and because it gets hard, walk away from the heat and the light. And they still showed up at church every week. They get memorized Bible verses, have degrees. Maybe some of them are pastors, right? But they didn't love Jesus. They didn't follow Jesus. So there's a disconnect there, right? And that's exactly what Jesus is bringing to light. He's saying, you guys sent to John. He gave you the goods. You had it for a while there. He says, what happened? You walked away. You rejected it. Jesus says, don't just take my word for it. Take the authorized prophet, right? John the Baptizer. Take his word for it. He wasn't even the only one, though. There's more witnesses. Watch verse 36 as Jesus continues. He says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, they bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. The second witness is God the Father directly, and he does it through two means. He does it through miracles and through revelation. So in verse 36 here, he's talking about miracles. You know what Jesus said? He says, I can even do better than John the Baptizer, though. And remember that this whole conversation starts in John 5 with Jesus healing that man who was paralyzed or lame for 38 years by the pool of Bethesda and, you know, get up, take up your mat, and walk. And it was on the Sabbath, great controversy. That's what started this whole shooting match, right? With the argument there, right? So he says, I can give you a better witness than John the Baptizer. He says, how about the miracles that I've been doing? How many rabbis do you know that are healing the blind, healing the lame, and going around doing that? Zero. You know, I can answer that for you. Zero. They knew zero that were doing that. And Jesus says those acts are a badge of confirmation from God the Father, and they say, I am God the Son. All right, that's Jesus' point. These acts testify. You know, you can't be pro-Bible in Jesus and then say, yeah, but all the miracle stuff in the Bible, that didn't really happen. When you gut the miracles from the Bible, you drive a dagger into the heart of the gospel. It can't be true. Because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and part of his claim was that the miracles verified it. So either they happened, and we have witnesses that tell us they happened, or it's all just made up, and in which case, we should shut this thing down and get out of here. Because our hope for a Savior is directly linked not just to Jesus being a neat teacher, but to Jesus being God in the flesh, who can break the laws of nature because they're his laws. Jesus says, the very works that I do, they're greater than the testimony of John. That guy that I healed today, that's nothing. I'll heal all more. I'll heal guys that are blind. Just wait, chapter 11, Lazarus, I'm going to bring him back from the dead. That's a spoiler alert, but you know, he dies, he's going to bring him back from the dead. I'm going to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt by the miracles that I've done that I am God the Son. He'll go beyond that. He'll die in our place, and he'll bring himself back from the dead. Talk about a badge of authenticity, right? And yet these guys, they didn't buy it. They weren't agreeing with the witnesses. So the first witness was John the Baptizer. The second witness is the Father. And he does it first through the miracles, right? Those miracles bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. But watch verse 37. It's not just about the miracles. He says, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. If you pause here, he's going to be talking about special revelation here. He's talking about the sending of his word. We call that the Bible. In this case, he's talking about the Old Testament. But notice what Jesus says to these religious leaders, these experts in the Old Testament, in verse 37. It says, the Father is, you know, he sent me, he's borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard. Woo. Right? His form you've never seen. He's probably here alluding to Moses, right? When God rescued Israel out of Egypt, Moses, he uses Moses to do that. He brings them to Mount Sinai. And on that mountain, Moses is there. The people are there. And God starts speaking to his people and pronouncing his law to them and explaining who he is and who he wants them to be. And this is a true story in the book of Exodus. The people said, we can't take it. Moses, you go up on the mountain, you be our mediator, because we can't handle the holy, majestic, awesome, like, nature of the voice of God. And so Moses goes up, and Moses, especially in Israel, he heard the voice of God directly, wrote the stuff down, and then he brings it down for Israel. That's his role. He also, by the way, saw God appear to him in at least one form through the burning bush, before he rescued Israel out of Egypt. So Moses is probably what's in view here. And Jesus says to these guys, you haven't heard God's voice, you haven't seen his form, verse 38, and you do not have his word abiding in you. That's theological fighting words right there. All right, he's calling them out and he says, you don't even have his word abiding in you. Why? For you do not believe the one whom he has sent. These guys, they're all about Bible. They're all about knowledge and theology, and they're all about the Old Testament and Moses. And Jesus says, you haven't heard from God, you haven't seen God, and you don't have his word abiding in you. How did Jesus know? Because they rejected him. See, the Father and the Son are in perfect unity. And so to say no to the Son is to say no to the Father. And even though they claimed that they were, God's, leaders, God's people, they claimed to be experts there in Bible stuff, it didn't matter because they didn't love the one revealed in the Bible. They didn't respond in faith to the one that the Bible said is worthy of their faith. There's a challenge there, right? This leads directly to verse 39 and 40, which are two very difficult verses for us. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Do you see it there? He says in verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. You've got life. So they've got their Old Testament, their Bible there, and they're clinging to this Bible. They're saying, we're Bible guys. We know the Bible, right? This is our authority. And they thought in the Bible that they're going to get life, right? And so they've elevated the actual, the objective nature of the Word of God, and they're holding on to it, clinging to it. And the Word of God itself, though, is saying, look to Jesus. Here he is. He's the one, the fulfillment of the promises. He's the one confirmed with all these Old Testament prophecies. He's the one. And they're saying no to you, and then they're claiming this, like, that. And Jesus says it's inconsistent. It's inconsistent. You're searching the scriptures because you think in them you have life, yet they say, come to me, and yet you refuse to come to me that you could have life. There's a danger. There's a danger of being so Bible-oriented that we miss Jesus, right? And it's not a knock on God's word at all. It's our problem, right? The Bible is a precious gift. There's a reason why we must value it, but we value it as the means to the end, and Jesus is the end. It's about him. If we're hearing it right? If we've got ears to hear, if we're getting the point of this is to put our faith in, to love and worship Jesus. Right? That's the point. And he says, it's ironic. You treasure the scriptures so much. The scriptures are pointing to Jesus. Now, how exactly are the scriptures pointing to Jesus? Well, a couple ways we could take that. We could take it to refer to specific prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus, like Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right? Where we have this first promise of God that he's going to send a rescuer to solve the problem of sin. Or we could say it's Genesis 12, 3, where God promises to Abraham he's going to use one of his family to bless all the nations and families of the earth. Or we could go to the whole book of Exodus, right, and talk about some of those messianic prophecies there in Exodus about the rescuer coming and delivering people from sin. Or we could fast forward to Deuteronomy. We could talk about Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. That's quoted there in your bulletin about there's going to be another prophet better than Moses. Or we could do 2 Samuel 7. Or we could do Micah 5, 2. Or we could do Isaiah 53. Or we could do Zechariah 14, 2. I mean, we could just go on and on to all these prophecies. On the other hand, though, it may be not even about the specific prophecies. Jesus might just be saying, pull back, guys. The whole thing points to me. You realize that the whole Bible is one connected story. God creates, the universe, and we broke it, right? That's Genesis chapter 3. God created it, it was good, and we broke it with sin. And immediately upon us breaking it, God promises, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to restore it. And from that point on, the whole of the Old Testament is the story of how God was working amongst his people, Israel, to bring about this rescuer and the Savior, and also to show the need, the desperate need that we have for a Savior. That's just one story. And Jesus says the whole thing, the sacrificial system, all the stuff about the tabernacle and the temple and the sacrifices and the feasts, it all says we need a better solution. We need someone to save us from our sin. We need a Messiah from the Son of David, who's the Son of David, who's the Son of Abraham, who's the Son of Adam. We need Jesus. And so the whole Old Testament is this big blinking neon sign that says, look to Jesus. And when you get to Matthew through Acts, it's the proclamation that he arrived. And yes, he did indeed fulfill these promises. And most crucially, he died for our sins and he rose from the dead. And then you get the rest of the New Testament, which says, so what? All these letters from the apostles saying this has direct impact into your life right now. You see that the Bible, it's not just some interesting ideas about God, and it's not just a theological textbook. The Bible is the revelation of who Jesus is as God's rescuer. The whole thing centers on Christ. And we can't understand this rightly and refuse to come to Jesus. That's the point. And so he confronts them on this very issue. Now, as we struggle with this, I think we have to ask ourselves, is the Bible the means to the end for me, or is it just the end itself? Meaning, am I getting the point? Is my life changing as a result of what I'm reading in the Word of God? Sadly, many people today claim faith in Jesus and they're generically pro-Bible, but they don't bother reading it, and they certainly don't live in light of what it says. Jesus says the first test of this, by the way, is faith. He knew that they weren't the real deal. Why? Because they didn't believe in him. And by the way, that meant that they didn't get life. They didn't get grace and forgiveness because they rejected the Savior. They said no to him. There's this danger for us. We have to be so careful here. Bible degrees and memorized verses aren't good enough. We've got to love Jesus and put our faith in Jesus, which calls for a decision, and he's not done confronting them. So the witnesses, the witness of John the Baptizer, the two witnesses of the Father, the miracles, and the Bible itself, they do their work. So they say, Jesus is it. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God, the Son of Man, Lamb of God, fulfillment of the promises. He's the one. So they've done their work. Now the question is, what's going to happen next? What are we going to do about it? And watch verse 41 as he continues to talk with these guys and wrestle with them in a sense over it. He says this in verse 41, I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Now, those two statements are related. Watch this. He starts off by saying, I'm not here to give you what you want. I don't receive glory from people. There were other guys in the immediate time frame of when Jesus was on earth who claimed to be the Messiah. The difference was they claimed to be what people wanted. And what Israel wanted in the first century was a military hero. They wanted somebody to rise up in like this religious, spiritual, and physical warfare scenario and say, let's all take up arms, let's drive the Romans out, and let's reclaim Israel for the Lord. You know, yay! And so that was what they wanted. So these guys came and they gave people what they wanted. Jesus says in verse 41, I don't receive glory from people. Meaning, I'm not giving you what you want. I'm doing something different. On the contrary, he says in verse 42, I know that you do not have the love of God within you. He says, your rejection of me tells me that you want human glory or man-centered glory. You don't want God's glory. He says, therefore, I know that you don't have the love of God in you. You don't love God. That was their big thing. We love God. We're protecting God. And Jesus says, no, you don't, because you've rejected me. Watch, he goes on to clarify what he means in verse 43. He says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. Right? There's proof. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Again, Jesus here is being exclusive. He says this, some guy named Steve shows up and says he's the Messiah, and you guys buy it, right? I'm Steve the Messiah. And they're like, yeah, he's the Messiah. He's going to live. And that's what happened. I mean, these guys were showing up and they were just claiming. And Jesus says, you buy that. He says, I come with the full weight of God right? The full testimony and the witness of God the Father saying he's the real deal, and you're not buying it. Why? Because you don't love God. You love yourselves. And you want what you want. You don't want what he wants. Again, there's a confrontational tone here with Jesus where he's just saying, guys, it's not enough. You haven't gotten there yet. You're missing it. By the way, it's so powerful. It says, verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another, right? They're congratulating each other, and yet they do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. You can't believe. When you just love self and you stiff-arm God's greatness and his glory and his agenda and who he is, when you love self and that, you'll never get to a place of faith. You can love the Bible all you want and memorize the Bible all you want, but if this is what you're doing to God, it doesn't matter. It's not going to work. Watch verse 45. I mean, it just gets downright ugly. Verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you. What does your Bible say there? Who is it? What? Moses. These were the Moses guys. They did their PhDs in Old Testament on Moses. The Mosaic Covenant, Mosaic theology. They knew Moses. Moses was their guy. And so they were clinging to Moses. And Jesus says, yeah, you guys are so into Moses. He says, I don't even have to accuse you. He says, Moses is going to accuse you. Again, 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. Their belief was, we've obeyed the law. So regardless of how we actually live and treat one another, we have never committed adultery and never murdered anybody. So we are righteous. And Moses will verify that, right? And and Jesus says, listen, guys, on the day of judgment, Jesus says, I'm not going to be the prosecutor. Moses is. And Moses is going to say this. You know, one time under the Spirit of God, I wrote, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Ma'od, all that you are. And Moses is going to say, yeah, you didn't get it. Yeah, you didn't get it. So Moses, they're hoping in Moses, like the law, for their salvation. And Jesus says, no way. The law will condemn you. And say, look at how you failed. Watch verse 46. He clarifies the point. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You know, Jesus says, you guys don't believe Moses because if you believe Moses, you would believe me. You've missed it. And there's this danger that, again, we have to come face to face with and just say this. Familiarity with Jesus is not the same as faith in Jesus. Being familiar with the Jesus story and familiar with the Bible and knowing verses and being able to repeat, you know, the ideas, it's not the same as actual faith, as life-transforming faith in Jesus and love for God and love for Jesus. You can't, the two aren't the same thing. And so there's this confrontation here where Jesus says to these guys, you're all about Bible, but you're not about me. And that's the point of it all. And maybe especially for us as a church that is all about Bible, rightly so, it's God's word, right? But we got to take it the next step. We're about the Bible because it comes from God and it reveals God to us so that we would love him more and believe him more. That's the point. And to the degree that we're missing that, we are failing. We're failing. There's a huge danger here of hypocrisy. You know, these guys, they said they kept the law, and yet the proof of their decision-making showed that they weren't God's people. They didn't love it. Well, how about you? What does your Friday night say? What does your internet history say? Right? What are those things that are rolling around in your mind that you've always wanted to say, and just because of social decorum, you'd never actually let them fly, right? What do those thoughts say? How are you with Jesus? Because knowing the Bible is one thing, but knowing Jesus is another thing. And that's the point. Right? Jesus is saying the Bible is meant to lead you to relationship with me, to faith in me, to love me. Jesus didn't come to be what we want. He came to be who he is, which is so much better. Because the things that we want, right? I mean, think about it. You know, the things that we are passionate about and that we love and that we want so much, those are so small-minded, those things. We want our finances fixed. We want our health fixed. We want our job situation to get better. We want that person to fail or this person to succeed or this, you know, scenario to be fixed. And Jesus says, guys, you're not thinking nearly big enough. He says, I came to fix all of it. You know, the universe, right? The whole thing. That you broke, right? I came to fix it, right? Well, Jesus, he didn't come to be what we want. And too many days, we try to stuff Jesus and fit him into our agenda instead of recognizing, wait a minute. My best day is when I put myself into his agenda. And I say, Jesus, what have you called me to today? How can I have faith in you today? How can I love you today? How can I respond rightly to your word today? He didn't come to be what we want. He came to be who he is, the creator, the judge, and maybe most importantly for us, the redeemer, the rescuer. It is crazy to me that Jesus is talking to these guys, these theologians, experts, pastors, all these guys, and he's saying, you missed it, but you don't have to. Did you catch it there? He says, there's still an opportunity here in this conversation for you to repent and to believe. Like, oh, you should come over here. The water's fine. You know, come on in. And this is it. Come to me. And he's still in confronting their sin. He's calling them to come to him. And maybe you're here this morning and you're seeing the hypocrisy in your own heart. And maybe you're asking and rightly asking the question, well, wait a minute. Maybe I am just a Bible person. I've never actually responded to Christ. Let me just encourage you. As long as it's called today, there's a chance for you to repent and believe. There's this opportunity for you to believe the message of the Bible and then to follow it to its conclusion, which is Jesus himself. When we read the Old Testament right, it points us to Jesus as the solution, not just for Israel, but for the world. When we read the New Testament right, we realize Jesus is who he says he is. And so the right response is faith in Jesus and love for Jesus and devotion to Jesus. You know, if we really are going to be people of the Bible, that's what we would do. There's this danger. We've got to face it head on. You know, you'd hate to have that analysis be true where you could say, yeah, I know a lot of verses, but I never really got to the Savior. I spent a lot of time in church, but I never really believed God. It never actually changed my life. And if you're here today, and there's a chance you're here today, and you're familiar with Jesus, but you've never come to faith, there's this opportunity. And I would just encourage you, let today be the day. Repent of your sin, which means to go to God in prayer and to confess, yes, God, I have failed and I have loved and chased things that you hate. And be specific, because he knows it all, right? Don't cut corners. God, this is how I've failed. These are the areas I failed. And yet, God, I've read in your word that you sent Jesus to die for my sin and he rose from the dead. And you just pray and beg God, God, please forgive me because of Jesus. I put my faith in Jesus who died for my sins and rose from the dead. And follow the Bible to its conclusion. You know, this is the day. And maybe today, if you're thinking that through and you're processing that, and if you pray that prayer today, I would just love to hear from you. Call me this week. Let me know. I would love to support you and come alongside you. Because no matter how many days you've been in church, right, there is a day one for being a Christian. Right? And maybe today's that day. You know, there's a confrontation here of hypocrisy, and it's meant to bring us to a place of repentance and faith. What's so incredible is that all the while Jesus confronts our sin, he himself is the means of God's grace and love towards us. What an incredible Savior. What an incredible Lord. Familiarity with Jesus isn't the same as faith in Jesus. May we be people of faith. Would you please bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pause again this morning and we thank you for these words, your words that have been recorded for us by your Holy Spirit to confront hypocrisy. Lord, especially as it regards being familiar and aware of the contents of the Bible and yet refusing to put our faith in you, to love you, to submit to you. And Lord, we just ask that you would protect us from this hypocrisy. Lord, we pray that we would be a community not simply that values the Bible, but we value the Bible because we value you. Lord, we want to listen to your word and we want to respond in the way that is right and good. And so that means faith and love and worship and obedience. And so help us, Lord, we ask. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who know that they have areas in their lives that are areas of hypocrisy, that they are not following you. Lord, I pray for those who may be here this morning who have never put their faith in you. They've never followed you. And so I pray that, Lord, in both of those circumstances, that your spirit would convict. And Lord, I pray that we as a church would not just be Bible people, but that we would be people who love you. That we would get the point of the Old Testament, that we would get the point of the New Testament. And Lord, that our lives, our transformed lives, would be evidence that we have read and have understood your word. And so, Father, we beg for your help today. We beg for this help, that your Spirit would be at work in us, that we would grow in our knowledge of you so that we can grow in our love for you. Lord, make us people of faith. We beg and ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.